Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
And welcome back, everyone, to the second hour of Cresta in the Afternoon as we continue to celebrate. This is our 4th of July special since the 4th fell on a weekend this year. Hope all of you who are enjoying this day off and enjoying the nice weather have had some time to reconnect with family and friends. For many of us, this is one of our first times to get back together with loved ones after the craziness of the last year and a half. And, of course, this weekend we're celebrating the 4th of July, but it's easy to forget. It's also the anniversary of another momentous event in U.S. history, that being the Battle of Gettysburg. And there's a story here that was published in the National Catholic Register. They shared an old article by the late Thomas Crawell, who is a good friend of Cresta in the Afternoon. We actually shared an interview that we did with him a few years ago, just this past week. A fascinating story he has written on the search for St. Peter's bones. But he's just a historian in general, has lots of interesting stories to share with us over the course of his life. And there's this article that I'll pull from a little bit, and you can also find it at our website. It's the story of when Father Corby gave general absolution to 530 men in Gettysburg. This is around noon on July 2, 1863, and 530 members of New York's Irish Brigade were resting on the eastern slope of Cemetery Ridge above Gettysburg. They could hear the muskets and artillery fire around them, and they were getting ready to march into battle. To gather their equipment, one of their chaplains, Father William Corby of the Holy Cross Fathers, climbed onto a boulder and called for attention. He says there was no time for him to hear the confession of every man in the brigade, but so in this case of emergency, the church permitted him to grant general absolution. He instructed them to recall their sins, beg God's pardon, and recite silently the act of contrition as they would do if they were in a confessional. He drew from his pocket a violet stole, he draped it around his neck, and the men of the Irish Brigade removed their caps and knelt on the grass. Raising his right hand, he made the sign of the cross over the brigade and recited the words of absolution. One of the members of this brigade would write later that it was common in Catholic countries for this to happen, but it had not usually occurred in the U.S. And this is Colonel St. Clair Mulholland of the 116th Pennsylvania Brigade wrote, "There was a profound silence, yet over to the left, out by the peach orchard, the roar of battle rose and swelled and re-echoed through the woods." And as he recalls, the men then rose from their knees and marched down Cemetery Ridge towards the wheat field. Rest of that story we will have for you at Ave Maria Radio, and it's a fascinating story, and again, another sign of just the influence of Catholicism and Christianity everywhere you go. Even on the horrors of the Battle of Gettysburg, men were able, thanks to one good priest, were able to receive a final absolution before many of them went to their deaths. Back to what's coming up in this hour. We're going back beyond Gettysburg to the very foundations of America, looking at the founding fathers. They, of course, have come under severe scrutiny in recent years, certainly over the last year, since the death of George Floyd, and even before that. Many people say the founding of America was inherently racist, it was inherently sexist, and it's responsible for a lot of the problems we have today. And that's one of the things we'll be looking at with Robert Riley, but he'll also be looking at the other side of the coin, where there are other critics that say that the American Foundation, looking at the importance of individual autonomy, is what's responsible for the moral decay that we've seen over the last several years. Neither of those things are right, as Riley's going to point out. So he will be defending the Founding Fathers. That is the title of his newest book, which is America on Trial, Defense of the Founding. Let's skip the news for today, and we're going to get right to the interview starting right now.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Glad you're with me.
We deal with a topic which has a little bit different twist to it. You probably know from conversations we've had in the past that back in the 1960s, it became popular in academic and left-wing activist circles to try to redefine the founding of the United States as a disreputable enterprise. The United States, in this view, was the product of the self-interested economic projects of elitist white gentry who were using concepts like liberty to mask their own greed and lust for power. And then American history afterwards becomes kind of the gradual outworking of this corrupt enterprise. You have the abuse of the Native Americans, the building of an entire Southern economy on the back of black slaves, with its ongoing problem of racism and racial prejudice, the stain of which we have still not washed away, in spite of our wealth and extraordinary international power and prestige. This view of things was pushed to the sidelines during much of the 80s and 90s. It was still there, but it didn't have quite the same cachet. But it's come roaring back in the last 20 years, and even some of those in leadership in the Democrat Party have adopted this picture of the United States as fundamentally corrupt, unjust. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer, racism and xenophobia are winning out, the forces of reaction are triumphant. Just look at the election of Donald Trump. These are people from the left who love to indict the United States. Today, however, we're going to look at another line of significant criticism of the United States. And this criticism shows up even among some, you know, good Christian scholars. They believe that something was wrong with the American founding. It wasn't necessarily racism or economic elitism. It was a misunderstanding of the human person. It was a flawed belief that liberty was fundamentally about individual freedom to do what we want. This wasn't part of the Christian worldview held by some of the founders, but it was a twisted understanding of human nature pulled over from secular Enlightenment thinkers. My guest today, Robert Riley, traces the origin of those truths without which the American founding would have been inconceivable. It's a long story. There's much conflict. His book is called America on Trial, A Defense of the Founding, and it's a lesson in the truth that ideas matter, that different beliefs about the universe and about human beings lead to different behaviors. Or as Richard Weaver once said, ideas have consequences. Robert's been with us a number of times before. The Closing of the Muslim Mind, How Intellectual Suicide Created the Modern Islamist Crisis, Making Gay Okay, How Rationalizing Homosexual Behavior is Changing Everything, and Surprised by Beauty, A Listener's Guide to the Recovery of Modern Music, and some other times as well. But Robert is director of the Westminster Institute, and he has, in fact, served 25 years in the government, special assistant to the president, director of the Voice of America. He was senior advisor for information strategy to the Secretary of Defense, taught at National Defense University. And I've already mentioned some of his books. And, Robert, it's great to have you back with me. Thank you.
Al, how great to be back with you again. Thank you for having me.
Let's talk. I'm so glad, by the way, that you've taken on this topic. I've been aware of it. Patrick Deneen has been on this program, and some others who are making the case that there's something wrong in, you might say, the American DNA from the very beginning. And it's a more subtle argument than the left's claims, you know, about economic elitism and racism and all and xenophobia. But let's start out by saying, The people that you're arguing against aren't just saying that something's gone wrong with the American proposition and the American experiment. They're saying that there was something in the beginning, bad DNA, you know, that is now working its way out. So is that right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. A couple of things, I think, generating this, Al, and one is almost a desperation to find an explanation for why this country has fallen into the state of moral degeneration it's in.
Right.
Floods of pornography, drugs, dissolution of the family, so-called same-sex marriage. The litany goes on. How could this have happened? What's generating it? And I think based on a ill-informed or actual lack of knowledge of the founders and the founding itself, some who would otherwise be understood to be quote-unquote on our side,
sure, mm-hmm,
as Christian and Catholic Orthodox thinkers and conservatives have said, oh no, the original sin of America was in the founding because it contained this poison pill with a time-release formula, and we're the victims. And the poison pill was the assertion of a radical autonomy of self, mm-hmm, which came from the radical Enlightenment of the 16th and 17th centuries. And that's what was the hidden, what Dineen calls it, the hidden architecture of America. And he also uses DNA. And the reason why this wasn't manifested earlier is because there was still enough of a Christian culture that it couldn't get out. But now it has. Justice Kennedy uses this term, autonomy of self, when he justified, in fact, mandated homosexual marriage, so-called marriage, the legality of sodomy, etc. It was all done with this understanding of the American founding and Constitution. And to my shock, we have some Catholics saying, oh, yeah, he was right. Kennedy got it right. That's exactly what is in our founding. The difference is, of course, Kennedy approves it, and they don't.
Right.
But where does that leave us, you see? I just give you a little anecdote, Al. When I had one child at a Catholic university, and his senior year, he had a course in government with a professor who professed this view of the American founding, that it was our original sin, that it was morally compromised. And it wasn't presented as one of a number of possible understandings, but as of the correct understanding. So my son struggled against this as best he could, but the professor convinced the class. At the end of which, they said to the professor, okay, we got it. We understand now. But what are we supposed to do now?
Yes, right.
Where does this leave us? In my conclusion to the book, as you will know, I say that the answer, the optimism we possess is our sound founding principles, mm-hmm. and our path to restoration is to return to them, not to renounce them.
Right.
Amen. And I go at great pains in this book to examine from Dineen and another Catholic thinker whom I take as representative of this general view. I'm not trying to pick on them. I'm just saying they're good representatives of this point of view.
They're serious people.
Serious people, extremely fine thinker in many respects, a very good classicist.
Mm-hmm.
Let me show you what they say is the case. And I examine the evidence, and there's no support for their view. It doesn't exist, except insofar as they say, well, there was a radical enlightenment, and indeed the founding historically followed that radical enlightenment, and therefore it must be a product of that enlightenment.
Hmm. Mm-hmm.
But that's not so. It's not that the founding was unaffected, but there are many strains of that enlightenment, and if you want to take a look at what the radical enlightenment looked like, you examine the French Revolution.
Right. Yep.
And there you'll see it. And there you will see the radical autonomy of self, the notion that man is perfectible, that he can get control of the sources of history, transform being itself, and perhaps even conquer death. Mm-hmm. All of this in foundational thinking of the French Revolution, which of course led to the slaughterhouse of the Great Terror and the guillotine. That didn't happen in the in the American colonies. Why not? Because they didn't believe those things.
Right.
They eschewed any idea of the perfectibility of men. The country was overwhelmingly Christian, solidly grounded in the notion of the fall in original sin, solidly grounded in Christ as the Savior, not mm-hmm. the state as the Savior,
right.
of man's reason and free will, and of his transcendent destiny in a personal union through Christ with God. And therefore, they thought government, in light of these beliefs, must necessarily be limited.
Yeah. You know, I wonder...
And that's how we ended up with this brilliant Constitution, which has been so seriously distorted by those like Justice Kennedy,
right,
who choose to see it in a light that would have absolutely befuddled the founders, who would find incomprehensible and totally repugnant the idea of the autonomy of the self, which is
right,
why that it doesn't appear in the founding, in its literature, in its documents, etc.
Do you have any sense whether, in fact, the Scottish Enlightenment, the more Anglo Enlightenment, had that same emphasis on the autonomy of the self? I was under the impression that, you know, the more Anglo Enlightenment didn't have the same kind of radical view that the French did.
Yeah, I think you're right, Alan. There was the famous common sense philosophy.
Yeah, right. I mean,
much more down to earth and much more amenable to limited government.
Yep.
No idea of the state as absolute and embodying, you know, the general will, as did the French, thanks to Rousseau, etc.
Mm-hmm.
So it was quite different. The English common law tradition was different, and the United States was the American colonies were a beneficiary of these influences. But more generally, I try to show that the idea that Dineen and others, thinkers like him, have he's got the wrong origins. I asked the question, what made the American founding conceivable?
Mm-hmm.
What are the ideas that human beings had to have before it occurred to them,
right,
that we ought to rule ourselves in this way according to our reason and free will, according to the common good? Where did that come from?
Mm-hmm.
We know that the millennia of history, what we have here is the exception to the rule and not the rule.
Robert, hold it there. We'll come back and we'll pick it up right from there. We are the exception. And I want to take a look. You talk about the contribution of Athens, the contribution of Jerusalem, the contribution of Rome. And we'll go back and look at how those influences formed the basic presupposition by which the American proposition could even become conceivable.
Yenthe Automotive Group is a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio. The Yenthe Group of Chevrolet, Honda, and Honda Power Sports is pleased to serve the Ave Maria audience with outstanding sales and service for all of Metro Detroit. As we emerge from this difficult year, the Yenthe family is committed to honest and professional support for all the transportation needs of your family. They're ready to serve you 24/7 when you Google GENTHE. May God bless all of you.
Support for this Ave Maria program comes in part by the not-for-profit St. Anthony Services. Shopping for insurance, mortgage products, Catholic health coverage, identity protection, or financial planning? StAnthonyServices.org can help you find a Catholic professional for all those and more. They regularly connect faithful citizens with faith-based professionals that share our Christian values. StAnthonyServices.org or 877-LIFE-US1.
Father Frank Pavone of Priests for Life. I often point out that our youth are not simply the future leaders of the pro-life movement, they are leaders here and now, in more ways than one. Often I'm asked to speak about the role of youth in the pro-life movement and to encourage parishes and pro-life organizations to focus on recruiting youth for this cause. In fact, this is not a difficult task. Youth understand the pro-life message better than many adults. And the most common response they give to the question, why are you involved in trying to stop abortion, is because it could have been me. They are aware that they were not protected in the womb and could have been killed. They are survivors and they know it. May our young people be strong in protecting the youngest. This is Father Frank Pavone on Ave Maria Radio.
The prayer of the hour of Jesus is an extraordinary prayer, states the Catholic Catechism. It is the longest prayer recorded in the Gospels that Jesus offers to his Father. He prays it as he is facing the hour of his passion. The Catechism claims the prayer embraces the whole economy of creation and salvation, as well as Jesus' death and resurrection. It always remains his own prayer, just as his Passover, once for all, remains always present in the liturgy of his church. In this paschal and sacrificial prayer, also known as Jesus' priestly prayer, everything is concisely reviewed and summarized in Christ. God and the world, the Word and the flesh, eternal life and time, the love that hands itself over, and the sin that betrays it. Jesus fulfilled the work of the Father completely. His prayer, like his sacrifice, extends until the end of time. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Everyday living. Effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. With me, Robert Riley, looking at America on Trial, a defense of the founding. There are many people who, Christians in particular, who realize something's going wrong with our national values, our sense of priorities. I've often said to myself, I never expected when I started broadcasting, it was in the mid-80s, and I was active as a Christian for 10 years prior to that, I never thought I would spend so much of my life having to remind mothers that they do not need to kill their children, and to remind men that it's unnatural to marry other men. Those are two real strange things when you think about them. They turn the moral universe on their head. They take what is natural and make it unnatural. So you wonder, what happened here? Wasn't America started as a virtual republic, a republic of virtue, that it expected moral character to sustain our freedoms? Well, for most of us, we say, right, but something's gone wrong, so the idea is to go back and figure out what went wrong and correct it. In recent times, there have been some Christian thinkers who have said, no, it was wrong from the beginning. And we're talking about this problem with Robert Riley, again, author of America on Trial, A Defense of the Founding. And before the break, Robert's going to lay out for us the thoughts, the influences, the contributions of the past that made even conceiving of the American experiment possible. So, well, Rob, pick it up from there and tell us where the contributions came from.
Well, as you mentioned, Al, I have sections on Athens, Jerusalem, and Rome. By Rome, I mean Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And the notable contribution of the Greeks was reason, philosophy, the idea that the mind can apprehend reality through reason, understand what it actually is, reach the truth about it, and not just have an opinion concerning it, and that in the what we see in nature is an order that is rational. The mind apprehends this and asks the question, well, what is behind, how is it that we have this rational order in the world in which we observe and inhabit? And some of the earliest Greeks, Heraclitus, Anaximander, said, well, there's got to be a divine intelligence behind this.
Mm-hmm.
And they actually used the word logos, the Greek word for reason or
mm-hmm.
word.
Mm-hmm.
The same word that St. John uses in the introduction to his great gospel. And so that was this, and this order they observed in nature was called natural law. And this was developed through the ethics of Aristotle, of how ought to man to behave, to become fully a man, to flourish as a human being, and what he ought not to do, what's right, what's wrong, what's just, what's unjust, according to our reason, and that behaving unreasonably is what is wrong. Then, of course, Jerusalem, by the way, this was unique. This was a revelation from the Greeks. The surrounding tribal cultures had never thought this way before. Likewise, in Jerusalem, the Jewish revelation of monotheism was utterly unique in the Middle Eastern cultures. None of them. They were all polytheistic. What's more, this revelation was that God, Yahweh, not only is he one, but he's transcendent.
Mm-hmm.
He's not in this world. He's beyond it. And he created the world from nothing. The world isn't eternal, which all the ancients thought the world was eternal.
Right.
Only the Jews said it isn't. And what's more, in the Genesis account, this God creates from nothing, and everything he makes he finds good. That magnificent refrain in Genesis, and God saw that it was good. And then when he finished, he saw it was very good, and what was particularly good was man.
Right.
Who was made in his image and likeness. No one else had conceived of man as created in God's likeness, very likeness.
Right.
And this
yeah.
imbued human beings with an unbelievable dignity and worth, as did God's regard and benevolence concerning them. And I'd say that Genesis is the basis of our civilization.
Mm-hmm.
And thinkers like John Adams thought the Jews made the most significant contribution to civilization and directly to the American founding. And then Christianity itself universalizes the monotheism of the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
And whereas the Judaism prophesied that a Messiah would come to overcome the evil that man had introduced in the world, Jesus is that Messiah. And the mystery of man is revealed in his infinite love for each individual, his saving love. Now, he arrives, as St. John tells us, as logos. So God is introduced as reason itself. So now we know who that divine intelligence is. The difference is he comes walking through the door.
Yeah, right, right.
And the embrace in his arm is one of infinite love. So now we know that individual, that paltry person who in the ancient world was counted of no significance whatsoever, whose life was soon snuffed out, that really meant nothing, who was simply the subject of fate, is now an individual person of inestimable worth, because he and she are the objects of God's infinite saving love.
Yeah.
This teaching was so profound, it began a new civilization.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And without it, I mentioned earlier, the colonies were thoroughly Christian, thoroughly imbued with all of the beliefs and considerations that I have just set forward from these three cities. and it wouldn't have been conceivable without them.
Right.
And therefore, they based the American founding on certain transcendent truths which came from those origins. That is, truths everywhere and at all times for everyone. That all men are created equal and are endowed with these inalienable rights, etc., from the laws of nature and of nature's God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they articulated these truths in philosophical terms because they can be known through reason.
Right.
And this is not a polity just for Christians. It's a polity for everyone because we have these inalienable rights, not because we're Christians, because we're human beings. But these philosophical truths, which are so seldom grasped anywhere in the world, receive the enormous reinforcement of the Christian faith in this country, and that's why they succeeded. People were fine with seeing a philosophical articulation of what they already believed in their Christian faith. So that's at the basis of this, and we can't reduce it to the Enlightenment or
right.
To Thomas Hobbes, that, you know, John Locke was Thomas Hobbes with a smiley face, and that's why we really have Leviathan. I also try to show Al in some detail that all the principles of constitutional government were present and developed, and here comes the shocker, in the Middle Ages, first
yep.
in canon law.
Right. Yeah, it goes back to the 11th century, at least, late 11th century.
Starting in the 11th yeah. century, you see the articulation of equality, the repeated insistence on popular sovereignty, the requirement of consent, which Thomas Aquinas talks about, among others,
mm-hmm.
and the right to revolution against tyranny.
Yeah.
All of these were instantiated in the Middle Ages, which had no notion of absolute or divine right rule. Political rule was limited and hemmed in by the dual sovereignty of church and state, the famous two swords teaching.
Right.
And this
right.
has allowed constitutional government to develop.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, representative bodies were ruling abbeys at the time, religious orders, church councils. So it isn't, a lot of people just imagine that somehow, you know, through the Middle Ages, you had this entirely top down authoritarian sovereignty in the civil leaders as well as the ecclesial leaders. But in fact, it's within, as you point out, within canon law that you begin to see representative bodies. There's the idea of popular sovereignty in monasteries, in church councils, early parliaments start around that time. And
well, it leached from, you know, the clerics were not only active in canon law, but in the royal courts and
right.
The public life of the realm. And so the influences regarding these principles and their application leached from the ecclesiastical life to the civil life.
Yeah. How do we move?
You mentioned in England, the Dominican order particularly was a model.
Right.
Because it was conducted by self-rule and by consent, by the vote of the chapters, and by the binding of nature of the decisions that a convocation of those chapters reached.
How do we get to the place... How do we get to the place, though, where the divine right of kings gets accepted later in European history?
Well, you know what, we can't forget the so-called Reformation that took place.
Mm-hmm.
And particularly the chapter on Luther. First of all, it was that kind of thinking began in the late medieval ages, early
okay.
Renaissance, with thinkers like William of Ockham in the
right.
Catholic Church.
Robert, hold it there. I've got to take a break. I just hear the music coming up. We'll come back and we'll pick it up from there. My guest, Robert Riley, the book, America on Trial.
Ann Arbor Smiles is a state-of-the-art dental practice led by the talents of doctors Dan Kennedy, Chris Marzoni, and Stephen Gray. One of their many satisfied patients is Father Deacon Lawrence Hendricks.
I was one of the first patients to receive a Sarah crown from Dr. Kennedy. The Sarah technology allows for restorations to be done in one visit. They always use the most advanced techniques in dentistry. I've always enjoyed the friendly staff and the personal relationships that I have at Ann Arbor Smiles.
Go to AnnArborSmiles.com today.
Underwritten in part by this not-for-profit.
Lord, Teach Me to Pray, the Ignatian Prayer Series, can now train you and others electronically to become facilitators and bring the Ignatian way of prayer to your parish. Come to know and love Jesus Christ like never before and help others do the same. Don't pass up the opportunity to join this work of the new evangelization. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on digital training. That's LordTeachMeToPray.com and click on digital training.
We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
In God We Trust. Hi, it's Vanessa Denha-Garma wishing you a blessed and safe 4th of July. And the 4th is Blessed Pier Giorgio Fossati's feast day. Teresa Tomeo joins me for two segments on Sunday to talk about this future saint and, of course, Italy. Saturday, Father Ryan Adams will share details about an outdoor mass at St. Anne's on Sunday. Epiphany, 11:30 on Saturday and 3 on Sunday. Find the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net.
My peace I give to you, said Christ, as we read in the Gospel of John. Peace be with you, the priest says during Mass. We also offer each other peace as we shake hands prior to communion. And you know the old saying, when you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. Well, how about wishing that person peace? You don't even have to say it out loud. Recite it as a quiet prayer in your heart. I truly believe that if each of us had peace within our hearts, there would be no hatred in the world. So what is it? What is peace? We pray for it from God. He graces us with it. With peace, we have no worry. With peace, our hearts will not be troubled, and we will not live in fear. With peace, the planet can be set free from the shackles of evil. With peace, we enter a place filled with love, and that is the message we communicate. So may the peace always be with you. This has been a Christ-centered communication message. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, the communication evangelist.
Hi, I'm Dan Weingartz. Our family is celebrating 75 years of helping families like yours choose the right power equipment for your lawn. Our experts will help you choose the right product from top brands like Steel. From legendary chainsaws, dependable trimmers, and powerful blowers, Steel is designed for reliability and built for the long haul. Visit us to see the full Steel line at Weingartz.com.
Weingartz, everything from lawn to snow.
Join Catholic Charities of Southeast Michigan September 11th at the Basilica of St. Anne in Detroit for an evening of reflection and entertainment. Visit ccsem.org for more information. Sponsorship opportunities are available and donated auction items are always appreciated. Support a great cause, win unique items, and celebrate with us both in person and virtually. Visit ccsem.org. That's ccsem.org for more information.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. With me, Robert Riley, author, most recently, of America on Trial, A Defense of the Founding. We're taking a look at offering a rebuff to those thinkers who recently have said that America's decline in accepting moral absolutes, our relativism, our fascination with pornography, abortion, same-sex so-called marriage, that's simply a result of the certain assumptions that were built into the American founding. So it's not that we have gone astray from the original founding principles of the United States, but that those principles have simply, finally, the logic of them has been lived out in our experience, and this is what America is really about. We've been saying that that doesn't square very well with the thinking of the founders themselves, how they understood what they were going about, how they looked at the influences, you might say the intellectual history, behind their thinking. And at the close of the last segment, we were talking about how back in the late, beginning of the late 11th century, you can actually begin to see in medieval Europe, you can see, in fact, the beginnings of constitutionalism, representative government, popular sovereignty, emerging first in canon law and then bleeding over into the civil law as well. However, after the period of time commonly called the Reformation, you do see a reassertion of the so-called divine right of kings. And so I was asking Robert before the break, in light of the fact that we had seen in the late 11th century forward the beginning of popular sovereignty and constitutionalism, how do we end up with anybody making the case for the divine right of kings again going into the 16th, 17th centuries, even into the 18th century? And Robert, you were explaining how it happened that we slipped back into this idea of authoritarian, top-down political arrangements.
One reason is that there was a rebellion against Greek philosophy, against the influence on Aristotle, on church thinking. Of course, Thomas Aquinas was the greatest Aristotelian in
right.
the church. And thinkers such as Luther said that reason is the devil's whore, and Aristotle's ethics is just so much trash.
Okay.
Now, the denigration of reason, which began, by the way, before Luther, in certain Catholic thinkers in the late medieval, early Renaissance period, they changed their idea of God, saying that God was really pure will and power.
Right.
And the divine intellect was simply instrumental. The will was primary. It could do anything it wanted.
Right.
Whereas Aquinas said, well, no, it's the divine intellect, the divine reason is primary, and the will executes what the reason, the word of God.
Right.
So this flipped something, and it, believe it or not, that affected ultimately the political order.
Yeah.
Because someone like Luther and other Protestant thinkers said, well, reason is corrupt. God's will is completely arbitrary. There's no way through reason we can know the difference between right and wrong, what's just and unjust. We can only know that through Scripture.
Through divine revelation. So there's a rejection of natural law.
The denial that natural law exists in
right.
any moral term. So it's the famous phrase, sola scriptura. The Scripture alone. And it resulted in the destruction of the institutional church. Famously, Luther burned the canon law
right.
in front of the church in Wittenberg. And without that institutional framework, the churches came under the control of the prince. The prince now was the head of the church, and the churches, the Protestant churches, became national churches.
Right. Right.
And so the prince gained the reinforcement of religious authority, which now resided in him.
Yeah.
So the divine right of kings, you see, if he is the king, it must be by divine right, because it is God who is pure will and power who decides such things. Therefore, just to very briefly, Al, Luther denied equality, explicitly denied popular sovereignty, therefore representation goes by the boards, of course.
Mm-hmm.
He denied the right to revolution,
yeah.
unequivocally.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that there was no injustice that a prince could commit that would be so great as to require a revolution. No revolution is required. So on that basis, you could be sure there wouldn't have been an American Revolution.
Let me... Yeah, go ahead. Yeah, I just want to make sure I want to make sure we do get to, though, your epilogue in the book, which I think is brilliant.
I just quickly want to say that view was not unanimous, that there was a recovery, particularly the first theologian of the Anglican Church, Richard Hooker, who restored Aristotelian and Thomist thought and kind of saved the Reformation from itself. Mm-hmm. And the Anglican Church, of course, had an enormous impact on the colonies because most of the colonists were Anglicans.
Right.
And they
would
be familiar with Hooker's laws of ecclesiastical polity and their restoration of the status of reason and these constitutional principles.
Let me jump to the argument, which I know Patrick Deneen has made, and others make it too, not always as keenly as he does, but it's this. What you say sounds good, except let's take a look at America today. Do we really think that America can recover these principles that you say, these natural law principles that were there explicitly in the founding and implicitly in much of the writing of the founders, when in fact we live in a country now in which the Supreme Court itself has, you know, the famous Kennedy line that you quoted earlier, at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life. That's the ultimate in, individual autonomy and relativism. So, what do we do? Is it plausible that we can really recover the vision of America that you're describing in the founders, or are we just past the point of no return?
Well, I think, first of all, you have to know it's there to return to.
Yeah, that's a good point.
No,
yes, of course.
Not to say it's responsible for the situation in which we find ourselves. Let me give you just a quick quote that I think illuminates the landscape. In the audacity of hope, President Barack Obama made the famous statement, quote, implicit in the Constitution's structure, in the very idea of ordered liberty, was a rejection of absolute truth. The infallibility of any idea or ideology or theology or ism, and any tyrannical consistency that might lock future generations into a single unalterable course, unquote. In other words, the truth does not set you free. The truth enslaves you.
Right, right.
So freedom today requires the rejection of objective truth on which the country was based. Those were transcendent truths to which the founders dedicated themselves and pledged their lives, and now Barack Obama said, no, it's the opposite. They rejected absolute truth. Well, you know, there's the scandal.
Yeah.
There's the scandal that a president of the United States could write such nonsense. Of course, we have Justice Kennedy writing similar nonsense in his that he wrote in his court decisions.
Yeah, yeah.
I try to point out in the epilogue to the book, the foundation for this came from 19th century German historicism and its influence on American education.
Right.
And that teaching is that truth, there is no objective truth, that what we think is truth is the product of its time and history. Historical circumstances change, and so too does what we think is truth. So it's all relative, right? Except the statement that it's all relative. That's the only thing that's not relative.
That's absolutely right. Right.
There are no truths. In this, let us say, this seeped into American intellectual life, where today it dominates the academy, and it dominates the media, and it dominates certain politicians who no longer talk about the truths to which this nation dedicated itself.
Wouldn't the fact that the founding fathers themselves, a number of them, pointed out that if we cease to cultivate a certain kind of moral character, that we will have lost our right to liberty, that if we cease to be a republic of virtue, that we will have squandered our opportunity to live as a free people?
Al, I'm so glad you mentioned that, because they were unanimous in that opinion. People sometimes misunderstand the right to the pursuit of happiness in the Declaration, thinking that's, well, whatever you think makes you happy, makes you happy. That's not what they meant. George Washington, in his first inaugural address, spoke of, quote, the indissoluble union of virtue and happiness, unquote. Yeah. That's what the pursuit of happiness means. It means pursuit of virtue.
Yeah.
And they all believed this. They all said, you have a republic if you can keep it, and that is dependent on the virtue of the American people. And when young people are taught today, there's no such thing as virtue. Yes, there goes the republic.
Right.
So the first thing that's required is a restoration of virtue and of the moral truths, and to acknowledge those moral truths were present in the founding.
This has gone a long way, I guess. We take a look at the prevalence of abortion rights. We take a look at the right for same-sex marriage. We take a look at the mockery of moral absolutes. We're really up against a tremendous, really very vexing cultural forces here. Even within the church, we have people who really do not understand what's at stake. When you think about this in terms of the nation itself and the state of the church, what do you recommend? What do you think we can do? The music comes up.
My book.
Buy your book. That's the first thing to do. Absolutely.
The answer, Al.
Yeah. We've got to know it. We've got to know it before we can do it. So, Robert, thank you very much. Great talking with you again. And we won't make it so long next time.
Oh, even longer, Al, I hope. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Bye-bye.
Today's programming on 990 WDEO is brought to you in part by a gift from our day sponsor, who wanted to dedicate today in loving memory of Deacon Dave Lawrence, teacher and coach at Gabriel Richard High School and serving deacon at St. Patrick Parish in Brighton. Husband, father, grandfather, and friend, he will leave a lasting legacy on all who knew him.
Ave Maria Radio is the first full-time Catholic radio station to serve for 25 years. And as a part of our celebration weekend, we want to invite all to the Ave Maria Family Fun Fest, Saturday, August 28th. It's a free admission event with food and game purchases at prices from 25 years ago. There's an inflatable obstacle course and slide, and the extremely popular Dunk the Deacon Challenge.
Dunk a deacon, did you say? I have a question. Is Dr. Ray a deacon yet?
If he is, Teresa, it will be really affordable. And right now, here's a ticket special. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Family Fun Fest. For a limited time, purchase 12 tickets for just $10. So now you can buy any combination of 12 hot dogs, chips, pop, and ice cream for just $10. There's even ticket-free fun with stage performances, yard games, and a bouncy house. Go to AveMariaRadio.net to learn more about our three-day celebration on the last weekend in August. And don't forget, get the 12 tickets for $10 deal at the Family Fun Fest August 28th.
Summer brings us to many events that require meticulous planning. Whether it's a graduation party, a vacation, family reunion, or simply staying at home for an afternoon of barbecuing. But how often do we consider helping our families when a death occurs? By pre-planning your arrangements at any of the six Archdiocese of Detroit cemeteries, you will remove that burden from a family's shoulders. By taking care of things today, your family will be helped tomorrow. For more information, please visit our website, cfcsdetroit.org.
Thank you so much for being with us, and once more, a happy 4th of July weekend to all of you. If you'd like to learn more about our materials from today, you can find them in the Cresta Guest Archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Coming up after us, it's Catholic Answers Live, although I'm not sure if they're live today, but you can still tune in and listen. Lots of good discussion coming up on that program, and of course, we'll all be back tomorrow to continue the conversations on the things that matter most, and you're not going to want to miss Tuesday's program, because we've got Dr. Richard Gallagher joining us. How's this for a book title? Demonic Foes, My 25 Years as a Psychiatrist Investigating Possessions, Diabolic Attacks, and the Paranormal. One of many things we'll be discussing over the coming week on Cresta in the Afternoon. I believe Dr. Ray is joining us on our show later in the week, and then of course on Friday we'll open up the phone lines again to talk to you. Until then, have a great evening, thanks for listening, and God bless.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.